Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, please, and we'll be there in just a minute. Mark chapter 7. Glad you're here tonight. Thankful for the visitors we have and for the members that are here as well. We're glad everybody's here, and we invite you all to open up to Mark chapter 7 as we open up God's Word one more time as we end this series of meetings. Since it's the last one, let me say thank you. Thank you for your kind reception of the lessons. Thank you for your kind attention and your encouragement through this series of studies. It's always a joy to come to Humble. We've been coming here a while. I first preached here when I was in college, and that was a long time ago. I graduated in 2003, and then I've been back. I think this is my third meeting here, and you guys just don't learn. You just keep inviting me back. It's great to be here. People are so kind and helpful to me, and enjoy getting to talk with you and visit with you. Appreciate those who fed me and my family. Thank you for everything. Great to stay with the Fontenots once again, and always enjoy our time with them and talking about spiritual things with them. Just a wonderful experience for all of us, all four of my family. And so that's just so wonderful. It's been a great encouragement to me and my family to be here this weekend. All right, let's get to the lesson. Ephesians chapter 4 says there's one body and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. There's something very troubling that is happening in the religious world and has been happening forever, I guess. But if we don't fix it for ourselves personally, it will cost us our souls. And the problem is that way too often people who are religious end up believing and practicing things that simply are not so. They are not true. We've been talking a lot about truth this weekend and trying to come to the realization that there is such a thing as truth. There's one objective truth. God's Word is that truth. And so for our final lesson, we're going to talk about how do we know what is true. We need to question ourselves and have a healthy amount of skepticism, you know. How do I know the things that I believe are actually true? We need to push ourselves on that, question ourselves on that. Here in Ephesians 4, Paul is inspired to talk about the one faith. The word faith can mean different things, but here it's the collection of teaching that God has given to the world. He says there's only one of those. You know, there's one faith that's been delivered from God to humanity. So if that's the case, why don't we all agree? Why isn't there perfect agreement, at least among people who say that they're Christians? Why isn't there perfect agreement of religious things? Well, there are several answers to that, and that's what this lesson is about. Let's try to do some self-examination, and I'm going to challenge each of us, myself included, to be, let's be as honest as we can, as sincere as we can. Let's deal with the person in the mirror. Don't be thinking about somebody else. And let's ask ourselves these questions. Why do I believe what I believe? I want to challenge us to do that and really take this lesson to heart. First of all, why do I believe what I believe? Maybe I believe things because it's a religious tradition. And do I believe that just because it's been handed down and that's why I accept it? Just maybe without thinking about it too critically. A tradition is anything that's just handed down from time to time, from year to year, from generation to generation. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Paul told the Thessalonians to hold to the traditions which you were taught, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. In that context, he's talking about they're coming, originating from a divine source and coming through people like the Apostle Paul. Those are good traditions. You hold to those traditions. But if it's some doctrine that came from the minds of people and not in harmony with God's truth, then we need to get rid of it. And it doesn't matter if it's been here 100 years. It doesn't matter if it's been here 1,000 years. That doesn't make it true, just being around for that long. And that's why we're opened up here to Mark chapter 7. Some Pharisees accused Jesus of not washing his hand as if he had broken some law of God. Mark chapter 7, verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing what? The traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" And so here's this custom they have, this washing the hands, whatever it was that they were doing. Their custom was not part of the Old Covenant. Somewhere along the line, somebody made it up. I don't know where. I'm not sure if anybody knows exactly when that came. But somewhere along the line, somebody made it up, and it started to be something everybody did and kind of expected everybody. And so it became this tradition. Usually, this involves starting with some truth and then distorting the truth or adding something on top of it. I don't know exactly how this happened, but there it was. There's this tradition. We talked this morning about Galatians chapter 1 and that idea. Here's the truth, but it's been changed. It's perverted. It's twisted. It's distorted in some way. Our responsibility is to stay within what God authorizes. 2 John 9, that concept. Here's the first question of self-reflection. Do I believe in a religious tradition simply because it's a tradition? It's just been around for hundreds of years or a thousand or 2 years. How about this? Do I carry stuff over from the Old Covenant? Look back in the book of Jeremiah, please, chapter 31. The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, God had made the Old Covenant with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai after He brought them out of Egypt. And we can read about that starting in Exodus chapter 20. God reveals those 10 commandments to him, and then a whole bunch of other commandments, several hundred other commandments to go along with that. But God only designed that to be for the Israelites. It was to be a covenant with the nation of Israel. And it was only designed to be a temporary covenant. And you see passages like Jeremiah 31 where the prophet is saying, God's looking forward to another covenant. Behold, this is Jeremiah 31:31. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." So there he's looking for. There's going to be a new covenant. This is not going to be a permanent forever. This is the last thing there ever is. And there's going to be a new covenant coming. And sure enough, about 1,500 years after that initial covenant with through Moses to the nation of Israel, Jesus comes. He begins proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, Mark 4:23. And he's transitioning into this new covenant. This new truth is being revealed to the world that had been prophesied about. That's the covenant that we're all under today. We may not realize it. Somebody may have no idea about it, but we're all under it today. It's for all people for the rest of time. That old covenant or that law of Moses served its purpose. It's no longer in place. Starting in Acts chapter 2, that new covenant was in place. Peter and the other apostles preached it that day, and people started being accountable to it that day. Look in Hebrews chapter 8, please. Hebrews chapter 8. And as you're turning to Hebrews 8, let me read another verse to you. "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor." Galatians 3, 24 and 25. In other words, that old covenant brought the Jews to this new covenant. And the new covenant has replaced the old covenant. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he's also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second." And so you see clearly there's a distinction made. First of all, it's not just one long covenant in the Bible. There's two different covenants. The first one's gone. It's been replaced with a second covenant. You see down, and then he starts quoting from some of these prophecies we looked at. And then verse 13, when he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. But whatever's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Look in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 9. "Then he said, 'Behold, I've come to do your will.' He takes away the first in order to establish the second. 'By this will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.'" And so that old covenant has fulfilled its purpose, and now we're under the new covenant. So many of the things you hear people talk about today, are things that have been brought over from the Old Covenant. That Old Covenant got Hebrews 10:1 at the top. There was a shadow of the good things to come. So you think about the law. We call them Old Covenant, New Covenant. Moses was the lawgiver for that Old Covenant in the sense that God communicated that law through Moses, starting at Mount Sinai, or at Mount Sinai. You see, Jesus is the lawgiver of the New Covenant. As far as high priests are concerned, Aaron was the first high priest of the Old Covenant, and then successors after him, Jesus, high priest of the New Covenant. Sacrifices, God had them sacrificing animals under the Old Covenant. Jesus is our eternal sacrifice under the New Covenant. Priesthood, you had priests coming from the tribe of Levi under the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, all Christians are called priests. You had different kinds of worship under the Old Covenant. They worshiped at the temple in Jerusalem. God specified some instruments for them to worship with musically. We have different stuff under the New Covenant. We sing under the New Covenant. We take the Lord's Supper under the New Covenant. And on we could go with comparisons like that. And so while the biblical events and laws prior to the New Covenant are helpful to us, we're not under those laws anymore. Some people say, well, why do we even have the Old Testament anymore? Just throw it out. Stop teaching, stop reading, stop preaching out of the Old Testament. Well, no, it's helpful. It's useful. Romans 15:4, we look at that Old Covenant and it gives us hope, encouragement, and it tells us about Christ. You think about young Timothy, grew up reading that, and that pointed him forward to Christ. He was ready to receive the New Covenant because of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about a bunch of mistakes those Israelites made. We read about those mistakes, and we learn from those mistakes. So there's a lot of great things about the Old Testament. It's useful to us. It's helpful to us. It gives us a lot of critical information. But we need to understand we're not under the Old Covenant laws any longer. Why do I believe what I believe? It might be that maybe without even knowing it, I'm taking something out of the Old Covenant and trying to practice it today. Tithing, for example, part of the Old Covenant and not something that's part of the New Covenant today. We mentioned God had them use instruments to worship Him back then. But in the New Covenant, He only authorizes singing. Keeping the Sabbath day holy, another example of that. That was one of the Ten Commandments. We're not under those Ten Commandments any longer. And so a number of things like that. I might be trying to carry something over from the Old Covenant. It's just no longer in effect. How about the next question? Do I just believe what my family believes? Look in Matthew chapter 10. If my family believes something, that doesn't make it wrong, but it doesn't make it right either. All that means is my family believes it. And so I need to investigate that. Of course, this is where we all start, at least. We probably come up just believing whatever our family believes. Whoever raised us, whatever influence we had, parents, grandparents, whatever it was, that's probably our starting point. But at some point, we need to take a critical look at that and not just believe it because mom and dad believe it, but I'm going to take a critical look at those beliefs. Are they true? Of course, it's hard to give up what we learned in our youth. Maybe that's something that's kind of emotional for us and, you know, it's just, you know, we feel like it's just kind of built in and that's just, it's hard to give those things up. But the fact is that our families just may not have correctly understood God's Word. They may not have correctly applied God's Word. Jesus taught people that following Him is the primary goal. Even if it disrupts the relationship with family, even if it upsets mom and dad, Jesus must be the priority. In Matthew chapter 10, we looked at this passage in a previous lesson. He's given instructions to His disciples. They're going to go out and teach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He mentions some things here. Now, part of what they're doing is going to be very hard to do, emotional for people that they're talking to. Matthew 10 and verse 32, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who's in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. We mentioned earlier, Jesus was not naive. He knew the depth of sin that was out there. He knew the controversy this kind of preaching was going to stir up. And so He's preparing the disciples for that. Look, this is going to, in some people's families, it's going to mean conflict for them. And we need to know that Jesus comes first. He continues, verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And so Jesus said he deserves to be number one. And he must be in our lives. Paul is a good example of that. You might remember that he admitted being extremely zealous for his ancestral traditions. Galatians 1:13 and 14. And so there were those strong ancestral ties. You know, this was the tradition, and it was a family tradition, evidently. And he also admitted later on that it had led him into sin. 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, I was chief among sinners. And so, yeah, there were those family ties there, and it had led him astray. We don't know anything specifically about Paul's parents. I suspect, if I was going to guess, I suspect that they were steeped in the traditions of the Pharisees like him. Maybe not, but if so, could Paul have just said, well, we're a Law of Moses family. And that's it. He closed his mind. That's just who we are. I was handing out flyers for something, probably a gospel meeting one time. And the guy said something like that. We're a Catholic, Baptist family, whatever. Close the door. That's who we are. Couldn't Paul have said that? We're a Law of Moses family. Always have been, always will be. We're not going to accept or change our ways. Perhaps our parents and other relatives taught us the best way they knew how. But our personal responsibility under God is to search out His truth in the Bible. That can be hard. It can be emotional. I don't know all of you real well, but there's probably a lot of people in this room who've done that sort of thing. It's hard. It's emotional to go against what you've been taught and stir up conflict within family relationships, but we're talking about eternity here. Nothing, even close family ties, can get in the way of us submitting to Christ. Is that why I believe what I believe? It's because my family believes that. I need to examine that. How about this one? Do I just go along with the experts? Turn over to Matthew chapter 16, please. If I just go along with the experts, I've got at least two problems. First of all, who are the experts? And who decides that, by the way? Who certifies who the experts are? Secondly, when I look in the New Testament, the so-called experts were the ones that were wrong all the time. And that's why we're opened up here to Matthew chapter 16. In the New Testament times, the Jews had divided themselves up into groups based upon their interpretations of the Old Covenant, misinterpretations of the Old Covenant. Two of the prominent groups that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so they had their beliefs, the way things were, their erroneous beliefs. And Jesus comes along and He condemns them. And He said, those guys, you think they're expert, they're flat wrong on pretty much everything. Verse 6, Matthew 16, verse 6, Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Great passage here, by the way, to see how easy it is to miss a figure. They're missing that word leaven, that He's using it figuratively. But drop down to verse 12. Then they understood that He did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus warning them, look, watch out for what these guys are saying. Beware of the leaven. Beware of their teaching. Look in chapter 23. Matthew 23, well known as the chapter where it's recorded Jesus raking them over the coals for their hypocrisy. Matthew 23 and verse 1, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to His disciples saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. There's your experts for you. What does He say in verse 15? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, that's a convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Here's these experts. They go convert somebody and send them on the path to hell. You want that kind of expert? So that's your problem if you say, well, I'm just going to go along with what the experts, that's what we do in every other area of life, you know. Call a plumber. Call an electrician. Ask the doctor. Ask the expert. Consult the expert. That makes sense. And so we turn to religion and we say, well, consult the experts. What does the pastor say? What does the preacher? What does the priest say? I see what the experts say. We can't do it like that when it comes to spiritual matters. We've got a better source of authority to go to. Look in Acts chapter 4. Again, thinking about these experts, so-called, in the New Testament, they were the ones working against the plan of God. against the truth that was being preached about Jesus. Acts 4 and in verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, there's your experts, came up to them being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. We talked this morning about Mary Magdalene. There's the truth of the resurrection. People need to know about that. Here the experts come and say, hey, cut that out. We need you to quit talking about it. Verse 17, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. There's your experts for you. Paul had been educated under Gamaliel, Acts 22 and verse 3. Gamaliel was an expert, highly revered, highly respected among the Pharisees, Acts 4, 5 and verse 34. But Paul had been taught error by that expert. And Paul had become, I guess you'd call him an expert in error himself. Imagine living back then. What are you going to do? I guess I'll go along with the experts. Maybe 90%, 95%, maybe more, I don't know, of your so-called experts back then were the ones that wanted to crucify Jesus. Would you be in the mob that said, crucify? If you consulted the experts and went along with them, that's where you'd be. What about today? How do we know what to believe? Well, that's what all the preachers are saying. That's what my pastor said. That's what my priest says. That's what the Pope says. Aren't we making ourselves vulnerable to the same error as these people in the New Testament? Let's be careful about it. Maybe I just follow whatever's popular. Look in John chapter 6, please. You know, customer reviews have become a huge part of consumerism today. Before you buy a product, what do? You check the reviews. Before we go on a trip, what do? We're on TripAdvisor. We're looking at what people say. Was this a good place? Was this a good experience? Whatever. We look on Amazon. How many stars does it have? We do all of that stuff. Hotels.com. All that's fine in the world of capitalism. What about it when it comes to spiritual matters? Imagine living back in the first century. You're trying to decide whether to go and hear Jesus teach or not. If there had been online reviews back then, what would they say about Jesus? How many stars would Jesus have gotten? You can imagine what people would say. Well, he's interesting, but you know, every time I've gone to hear him teach, somebody goes away angry. 2 stars. Somebody else said, well, he pretends to be all about love, but then he'll call somebody a sinner right there in the middle of everybody. And I'll tell you one more thing. My uncle's a priest. He was down at the temple last week. He said, everybody down there hates Jesus. 1 star. What are you going to do? Read the reviews about Jesus? John chapter 6 and in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this statement, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumble at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? You know, Jesus would say things that provoked people, got a response from it. He's not trying to be mean. He's not trying to do something wrong. He's certainly not trying to teach error. But he's saying things that certainly would get people's attention. And a lot of people got turned off by those things. You look down in verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. But the thing Jesus never did was change the message. He simply preached the truth. Some people got upset. Some people today would have given him bad reviews, but that was the truth. And Jesus stuck with it to the point that he was so unpopular that the mob pressured the Roman governor and they crucified an innocent man. If we had lived back then again, would we have been part of the mob? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus here gives us the sad truth about the majority. Here's what's popular. Matthew 7 and verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so following the majority is not a safe strategy. By the way, we would not call it that. Nobody's going to say, I'm just doing whatever's popular. Probably not anyway. We would say it in a nicer way. We would say it in a way that seems a little better than that. We would say something like, you know, we're just trying to modernize. We're just trying to get with the times. We're trying to do what's right. We're trying to do, you know, the Bible's good in its time, but we're just trying to get up with the times and do. That's the sort of thing we're saying. But what are we talking about? We're doing what's popular, what most people want to do. Think about it. Is God's truth changing based on our culture? We've been talking about that a lot this weekend. Just think of what was considered acceptable 100 years ago. Acceptable behavior 100 years ago compared to today. And if God lets the world keep spinning around 100 years from now, it's going to be, it's different from 100 years ago, I guarantee that. And in 100 years, it's going to be different again, isn't it? Is God's truth changing what acceptable behavior is? Or are we changing and trying to justify it? We cannot go by what's popular. We need to go by what God says. Maybe I'm doing this. Do I just believe what seems right to me? Let's just get down to the nitty-gritty. I just do what I want to do. And so this seems right to me, and that's the way I believe. We ought to be warned by verses like these. There's a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it a man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Of all the points today, some may not apply to you. I'm pretty sure this one applies to all of us. All of us. We tend to have either positive or negative reactions to certain doctrines, and it often boils down to what we think, whether I like it or not. Saul of Tarsus, who converted to Christ in Acts 9, became the Apostle Paul, is a prime example of how our opinions can lead us down the wrong path. Look in the book of Acts, please, chapter 23. He thought persecuting Christians was the right thing to do, and so it didn't bother his conscience at all. In fact, he later made this statement, Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Didn't bother him. Look in chapter 26 and verse 9. He says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." That's the kind of stuff he did. Why? Because he thought it was right. He was sincere the whole time, apparently, but he was dead wrong. It wasn't until Jesus appeared to him that it forced him to re-examine himself, and he changed what he believed. He'd been sincere the whole time, but it just because something really seems right to us doesn't mean that it is right. Just because I want this to be true doesn't make it true. How many times have we said that this weekend? Feelings don't change truth. Truth is simply true. And so Paul was like the rest of us. Paul was limited. He's a human. He only knows and can see so much. You know, and he, in his case, he's encapsulated in that Jewish world. It was hard for him to see out of that. He could have if he'd have opened his eyes, but he didn't allow himself to see outside of his Jewish mindset to see the truth that was being taught about Jesus. And that's what we have to realize about ourselves. The truth is larger than my limited experience, my limited vision. I need to go outside of that. Just because I think something is right or wrong, just because I think something is loving or cruel, does not make it so. Do I just believe what seems right to me? Well, we say, well, why should I believe something? There's a lot of reasons not to believe something. Why should I believe something? Remember what Jesus prayed? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Go back to the Gospel of John chapter 12, please. In John chapter 12, and in verse 46, Jesus said, "I've come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me." All right, so Jesus delivered God's word to the world. Himself and then his inspired apostles and other inspired people in the first century. And he's saying, obey what I taught. Here's the standard of judgment that's going to be used on the judgment day. It's summertime. We got some students in here. I know it's not school time, but just remember, when you're in school, Did the teacher ever give you a review for a test? And he or she says, study this. Get ready for the test. The test's on Friday. And then you get to the review, you study good, you're doing a good job. And then you get to the test Friday, and it's completely different from the review sheet they get. Don't you hate that? Maybe there's three things that are the same on there, but it's all different. Jesus not doing that to us. He's saying, here's what's on the final exam. There are no surprises. John 12:48. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. Get ready. So we can choose what to do with that, but he's telling us this is the way it's going to be. Jesus is telling us ahead of time. And so Jesus taught things like, love your enemies, Matthew 5:44. I might come from a family where we don't exactly love our enemies. From my family, I learned how to hold a grudge. I learned how to gossip about people. I learned how to get back, take revenge. I learned all kinds of stuff from my family. Jesus said, love your enemies. And he said, that's how you're going to be judged. Which should I do? Which should I believe and practice? Well, Jesus said that our speech is important. By your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. Matthew 13:37. But what if I just go along with what's popular? What's popular today? Well, what's popular today is you just say whatever you want. You can cuss, you can say dirty jokes, you can do all that kind of stuff. So which one am I going to do? Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. But what if I go to a church where the experts say something else? You don't have to believe or be baptized to be saved. We could keep doing that all day. These are just examples. We might believe and do all kinds of other things for the reasons that we talked about tonight. It's not going to help us get ready for the judgment day. You know, there are hundreds of false doctrines and religious practices out there today, even among groups that identify themselves as Christian groups, Christian churches, that sort of thing. Let me just put a few things up on the screen for you to think about. Doctrines that I don't think are in the New Covenant. How about the doctrine that we're saved by faith only? You don't have to do a thing. Just mentally acknowledge your faith. I don't believe that's in the New Covenant. How about the doctrine, once you're saved, you're always saved. Doesn't matter if you sin after that, you're just always saved. Perseverance of the saints. What about the idea that homosexuality is acceptable? What about baptizing infants, or praying to Mary, or having an ordained clergy class, or the idea that God's people can divide into denominations, or the other Calvinistic idea of Holy Spirit, irresistible grace acting upon you, and you're going to be saved whether you want it or not. We could put a lot of things on the list like that. Now, you might look at that list and think, now, wait a second, I'm not sure about a couple of those. I think some of those are true. What are you going to do about it? You going to take my word for it? Or check it out. Do not believe anything I'm telling you just because I'm saying it. You're falling for the fallacy we talked about tonight. Nobody ever called me an expert, but that'd be the closest one to it. Check it out. If some of these things upset us, well, first of all, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you need to correct me. But what you need to do is open your Bible and read. Study. Is it right or is it wrong? How many of us in this room have done that sort of thing before? We've heard something from some preacher somewhere or some Bible student, whoever it is, and it upsets us and we're challenged. Maybe we say something to, and then we study and we found out, ooh, they were right. I preach with a man named Jesse Jenkins there at Benchley. Him and Marie just had their 73rd anniversary, by the way, on Wednesday. And we live next door to each other. He's 94 years old. I don't know how many times I've heard him say through the years, I went to a meeting and heard so-and-so, and I thought he was wrong on such-and-so point. I went back, studied my Bible, and sure enough, he was right. I tell you what, I'm not near the Bible student Brother Jenkins is, but if he needs to be corrected, I know I need to be corrected. I might hear somebody say something. You might say something to me. And it helps me. In fact, I remember, first time I preached here, I didn't plan on saying this, first time I preached here, and in the foyer, there was Wally Otter's back, Brother Fontenot, helping me refine something I said. It helps us. We need to be kept on our toes. And we need to not just accept what the guy at the microphone is saying. Check it out. What is the truth? That's exactly what this world needs. People digging into God's Word sincere enough and zealous enough to seek His truth, even if it contradicts our previously held beliefs. May God bless us in our efforts. Thank you for your kind attention to the lessons this weekend. I'm going to leave you with those thoughts. If there's some way we can help you in a spiritual way, please come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.